and this will be the last week in Luke for a couple weeks. And so we'll pick up the trail again. We're finishing up chapter 9. So if you guys have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 9. We're going to be focusing primarily on the last kind of paragraph, the cost of following Jesus. But we're going to read verse 51 to kind of give us some context. So Luke chapter 9, we'll start in verse 51 and then we'll jump to verse 57. And the reason why we're jumping back to 51 is it kind of gives us context. It shows the direction and the motion that's taking place. So in verse 51, we see this. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So that gives us the context. Jesus, it's like, okay, it's time for me to go to Jerusalem. He's on his way. The path, the journey is underway. Now let's pick up in verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this story of these three potential Christ followers, these three potential disciples. Help us not to merely be potential. Help us to put our potential in motion. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Now again, Jesus is set out on a journey. The cross is in front of him, and he's headed to the cross. He's journeying to the cross. Now as you read that passage, it's pretty easy to grab some quick interpretations and applications. You know, we see these three guys, three potential Christ followers. And you could look from the first that Jesus doesn't really want us to have homes or possessions, or at least much for possessions. I mean, what's his response? Hey, if you follow me, there's not going to be a home. There's not going to be much here. But we're moving. You can come to the interpretation and application on the second guy that Jesus doesn't care much for loved ones and mourning, and he doesn't go to funerals. Why? Oh, let the dead bury the dead. We're moving on. We're headed to Jerusalem. You can come to the conclusion quickly from the third guy that families aren't a priority to Jesus. I mean, and you read it, he just wants to go back and say goodbye to his family. You know, sometimes when you read Scripture, you can come to pretty quick snap interpretations and applications. And it's one of those things that when you read Scripture, it requires you to read it, study it, figure out what it means, and apply it. And sometimes we come up with wrong understandings of Scripture. It happens. It happens a lot. And I wonder, let's be honest, you might even notice in your notes, the first question today is, how do we sometimes misread and misunderstand Scripture? What would happen if I had used those three understandings, interpretations, and applications today? How many of you guys would be like, yeah, that's what he said? But you see, out of this passage, you could easily make those interpretations. Part of what studying Scripture is putting it in context. And that's why we want to read not just little snippets of Scripture. We want to read entire books. I wonder, when was the last time you sat down and read an entire book of the Bible in just one sitting? Now you might go, wow, Genesis is pretty long. Psalms, that's like forever. I've never done that. Well, how about a small one? How about one of the letters of Paul? You see, it's good to read snippets. It's helpful to read snippets, but it's also helpful and important to read entire books to get context. So you can see that Jesus didn't continually preach a message where, no, I don't care about funerals. In fact, Jesus went to funerals. So that kind of like makes that interpretation maybe a little bit off, perhaps. Or the fact that he was welcomed into homes. He didn't sit back and judge, I can't believe you own a home. You can't follow me. You own a home. Maybe that would be a bad interpretation. Sometimes we can We can interpret things from small snippets that are wrong. And we need to have full context. And that's what reading Scripture in larger, fuller segments allows for us. So I want to encourage us that in that way in our Bible reading. I also want to encourage us, because Christians are known as people who we have the truth, right? So if I have the truth and you don't agree with me, well, we set ourselves up as being kind of judge and jury over other people. And Christians are known as that. And why do we say we have the truth? It's because we have Jesus, right? And Jesus is the truth. And sometimes we wield Jesus as a weapon. And instead of so much holding to Jesus as the truth, we hold into our interpretation and understanding of Jesus as the truth. Remember, Jesus didn't say, I am giving you the way, the truth, and life by obeying this list of commands, by believing these right things. He presents that message as the way, the truth, and the life as a person, as a relationship. So I am not automatically the wielder of truth because I am a Christian. I have the truth because I have a relationship with Jesus, and that's a different thing entirely. And I encourage us, let's be people who study God's Word and have the ability to go, I'm pretty sure it means. In fact, I'm convinced it means this, and I live my life based on this is what it means. But let's not be so set in our interpretations that we don't listen to other people and receive questions and engage in conversations and discussions. Because sometimes it's really good to sit and listen and not be so convinced in my reading and my understanding that I become offensive to others and unable to listen and hear and continue to grow. Now notice I'm not saying that we're absolutely wrong and everybody else is right. That's not what I'm saying. But let's not be so convinced that I'm absolutely right and everybody else is absolutely wrong. Let's be people who work to continually study, to continually understand and interpret and put into motion. Because we're resting not our confidence in the fact that I understand all the truth. Our confidence is in our relationship with Jesus because He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. It's our relationship with Him. With that in mind, that's kind of a little bit of a detour, but I think it's an important little detour that our text presented today. Let's look at these three potential Christ followers. And they're potential Christ followers because notice that none of the three follow through on their potential. They had the opportunity to follow Jesus, and for one reason or another, they chose not to. They chose a different way, a different path. Now, you'll notice that one of the things that these three have in common is there was an exception. There was the opportunity to follow Jesus, but there was an exception that prevented them. If I was a youth pastor, I would just use it. The three buts. You know, that just grabs everybody's attention. The three buts that kept them from following Jesus. And literally, that's what they are. I'll follow you, but. And isn't that just like us? We have exceptions. Jesus, I'll do what you want, but here's my list, or here's my reason, or here's the exception that prevents me from doing everything. And so that leads us to ask our personal question. What are the exceptions in my life? What things do I give Jesus as an excuse? Okay, Jesus, I'll follow you, but think about that for a little while. What value do I give priority in my life over Jesus and following Him? That's a really good question to ask. It's a question we can ask on a daily basis. What today am I using as my exception so I'm not following in the way of Jesus? I'm not following Him. With that question kind of in our minds, let's look at the first character. And I identify him as Mr. Passion. Because he comes to Jesus and he wants to follow Jesus. He is the one who's pursuing Jesus. He had to be starting someplace else. He saw Jesus on this journey. He came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to follow you. Now, remember in context, within the culture, at this time, when there was a rabbi, there was a Jewish religious leader, people were drawn to a rabbi and wanted to be a disciple. Jesus had 12, primary disciples that were constantly following and traveling with him. And this man, seeing Jesus as a rabbi, comes to Jesus and says, I want to follow you. Fit very much the typical, normal culture of the day. It would be kind of like somebody applying to go to a university or college in our context, okay? What happens in that culture when somebody wants to follow a rabbi? Well, in that culture, most of the time, the rabbi would say, okay, I want to hear the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Potential disciple had to just, boom, spill it off. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, boom, nail it. They did that pretty good. Maybe he'd question him on some of the other Old Testament books. Then he'd ask him about the Talmud and the Mishnah, the basic commentaries on the first five books. If you wanted to be a disciple of a rabbi, you had to know that. And that would generally be the questions that a rabbi would ask. Would you look at the text with me again? It's right in verse 58. What question did Jesus ask? You see that? He actually doesn't ask a question. It's amazing. Jesus gets right to the heart of things. Sometimes he doesn't even have to ask a question to do it. He just makes a statement of truth, a value. Look at that again. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus, rather than asking this potential disciple all of the questions, makes a statement. A statement with value that leads this potential Christ follower, this potential disciple, to ask his own question. And that's simply this: why? Why do I want to follow you, Jesus? Why do I pursue after Jesus? You want to ponder that question in your own heart for a moment? Well, why do I want Jesus? Why am I pursuing and chasing after Jesus? Why do I want to be a disciple of Jesus? Am I pursuing Jesus because I truly love Him and I'm devoted to Him and I want to follow after Him and be like Him? I want to be like Jesus, my rabbi. I want to be covered in the dust of my rabbi. Is that why? Or, and I think this is a much more natural response when we ask that question, is part of the reason, or maybe the primary reason, that I want to follow after Jesus is because I actually want to add value to my life. It's an additional asset to put in my life portfolio, so to speak. You know, I've got the house, I've got the car, I've got my investments, I've got my family taken care of. You know, maybe I should consider spiritual things. I better add something to my portfolio, and Jesus will help me. He'll help me with that. You ever run into people that they kind of have their lives together, and they're like, you know, actually I'm starting to have kids, and well, maybe I should go ahead and add God. Maybe I should go to church, and maybe I need to add a little bit more value to my life because I'm pretty well taken care of these areas. And now, if I get Jesus, I'm well invested. I've got nice breadth in my investment. I talk to people that think of Jesus in those terms. The more common way that I see and I've heard is, I would really like to have a really great marriage and family, and I'd like to have a great job, and I'd like to essentially accomplish the American dream, right? I mean, we grew up in America, the American dream, and the quickest, easiest way is if I go to Jesus, well, He's going to help me accomplish that. So if I go to Jesus, it's a quicker route to get everything that I actually want. We don't actually go to Jesus for Jesus, we go to Jesus for the value that He adds to my life. It's really easy to approach Jesus as kind of that Santa Claus, as kind of that sugar daddy that, oh yeah, here's a blessing, here's this gift, here's that gift. I've got everything taken care of because Jesus gives it to me. This potential Christ follower, this potential disciple, went to Jesus because Jesus was going to add value to his life. And all Jesus did in response to his question was let this man know the value you're looking for isn't going to be added by following me. So that leads me to ask another question. What would happen if literally for me, following Jesus meant I'm never going to own a home? I'm not going to have really anything for possessions. I am going to live a life that most people would look at and go, wow, that's not much. I'm going to have a life like Jesus. I mean, ponder this for a moment. Did Jesus own a home? Did Jesus hold an office? Did Jesus really accomplish any of the things that we would ask and aspire for our children to accomplish? No? Probably not. But if we're going to follow after Him, I'm not. He doesn't say if you follow after Me, you can't have those things. But the goal of following Jesus is not to get the things. It's to follow after Him. And there's a difference. And if our exception to following Jesus is, I'll follow you if I can get all the good stuff that comes with it. We're not really following after Jesus. We're using Him as our magic wand. We're using Him to get what we really want. And Jesus sees through that. And His value, following the Son of Man, following the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, that's a different value system. Well, that leads us to our next character, or our second character, and he's Mr. Prepared. We see a guy who Jesus asks to follow Him. So the question's reversed. Instead of the character, the person asking Jesus, Jesus sees this man, and He invites him, come follow Me. And I think that's significant. There's obviously characteristics, there's qualities in this man that Jesus is drawn to, that Jesus sees potential in, and He specifically invites him. But this man is prepared. He's in control. He's planned out. Now, when you see that phrase, I need to go bury my father. His father was not dead yet. That was part of being a responsible, prepared adult, was I've got to take care of my family business. And when my parents die, I need to take care of that. And so this man was prepared. He was planned. I need to bury my father. When I have that obligation, that responsibility taken care of, then yes, I will have time. Then I will have the resources, the ability to follow after you. But until that happens, I can't yet. And if you think about it, Mr. Prepared, he was used to having life scripted, life planned. And let's be honest, that's a pretty mature perspective. I mean, aren't we told, you need to have a budget, you need to have a career path, you need to do all these things to organize your life so you're prepared. And again, Jesus doesn't call us to not be prepared, but following the way of Jesus isn't necessarily a scripted path. It's not necessarily spelled out. This is the process. You jump through hoop A, hoop B, then you go right and go to hoop C. And it's not a scripted path. And because this man was so used to being in control, having his plan in place and the life scripted, this whole idea of following Jesus came in conflict. And ultimately the question for this man is, who is in control? Because if I'm following Jesus, I'm no longer in the driver's seat, am I? I'm in the passenger seat. Being in the passenger seat can be fun. You can sleep. You can kind of goof off. You don't have to be as focused. But let's be honest, we like being in the driver's seat, don't we? We like to be in control. I had a friend, and her perspective was she drove her own vehicle everywhere, all the time, no exceptions, because she never wanted to be a place that she couldn't leave and go do her own thing. I don't know if you've ever met people like that. It would make all the sense in the world to carpool, or, hey, we're all going to do this together. No, I'm sorry, I'll follow you. Why? Because if I decide I'm tired of it, or I decide there's something else I want to do, I'm out. And when you're a passenger, well, I guess you can get out, but then where are you going to go from there? You're stuck. And part of our fear with Jesus is, where are you taking me? Where are we going? What are the options? Can I get off? Can I decide I want to go a different direction? And so for this second character, the idea of control, relinquishing control into this less scripted, less planned out, I want to encourage us with this truth. Following Jesus is the most purposeful thing we can do in our lives. But it's not the most clear plan we can make. If you are pursuing a clear, completely spelled out plan for your life, following Jesus probably isn't going to work for you. But if you want a significant, purposeful life that will impact the world, that will be like Jesus, following Him is the only way to do it. It's a journey with adventure and excitement, but it's not one where we keep control. It's one where we relinquish control. So we learn from this second character, Mr. Prepared, that we have to ask the question, if we're going to follow Jesus, who's in control? And it can't be us. I also noticed from him that his motivation seems to be a little bit more along the lines of death. You know any Christians that focus a lot on death? Like maybe one of the first questions when they talk to somebody is, do you know where you're going to go when you die? I think that's not necessarily the best first question. I mean, it's an okay question to consider things. It's something that we need to ponder is what happens after I'm done living? What happens when I die? But I find it fascinating that Jesus isn't the one that's focused on death. He is. Because he's got the plan. He's in control. Jesus is focused on life. The path of Jesus is the path of life. He doesn't call us to escape death. He calls us to follow him in life. Now, where is he actually headed? Well, he's headed to Jerusalem to die, yet he calls this man to follow him in life. And the same is true with us. Do we escape death as his followers? No. We, someday, unless Christ returns before that, we will die. We will breathe our last. Our heart will stop pumping. Our brain activity will cease. We will be dead. Our bodies will decay like all flesh and bone. Jesus died. But he calls this man on a path of life. I've been reading a very fascinating book called Surprised by Hope by N.T. Wright. And it focuses on this question of what happens with life and death and after we die. And one of the things in this book is there something supernatural in the life of Christ that sustains us not just through the blood that we're used to coursing through our veins and not just the breath of air that we breathe. It's this supernatural life of Christ. It's the resurrection life that puts things back together again. And it's a mystery to us because we're used to this fallen, broken world where things corrupt and die and fade away. We're used to that. Jesus calls us to life. And so we can make a great plan to live a life until we die, or we can follow in the way of Jesus to life. It's a very interesting contrast that we see in the second character, Mr. Prepared. Let's move on to our third character, Mr. Rearview Mirror. We see his story in verses 61 through 62. I want you to notice that the focus that Jesus makes is not that he wants to go see his family. Do you notice that? Jesus didn't say, your family is bad, I don't want you to go see... But we can instantly come to that conclusion, and that's a wrong conclusion. Look at the focus that Jesus makes in verse 62. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jesus isn't concerned about the family. In fact, he doesn't specifically mention the family at all. What he mentions is the direction that he's looking. What happens if you drive just looking through your rearview mirror? Honestly, anybody? Come on, simply. You crash! Now, I officially have gone through UPS driving school now. And so one of the things that UPS driving school focuses on is always keep your eyes moving. You're always supposed to scan, never stare. Now, you need to scan your rearview mirror. In fact, UPS every 5 to 8 seconds. Every 5 to 8 seconds, rearview mirror. And a different one each time. It's very important. And they watch you do it. Nope, you're not scanning your mirrors often enough. That's a deduction. And they do all those things. There's something that happens when you're moving forward if you look back. And it's never good. If you look back while you're going forward, you mess up, you hit things. And the specific example Jesus used, the plow, you make your your field's all goofed up. If you're trying to go forward plowing while you're looking back, it doesn't work. Jesus isn't upset with this guy because of the family. He's upset because of the direction. And let's be honest, it's easy to look backwards. It's easy to go, oh man, I sure messed up there. Or man, that event that happened in my past that totally changed the course of my direction and my life. And you know, the more I meet people, the more I find that we all have things in our past that sent us kind of in a place of chaos. And sometimes we kind of get the sense that we're never going to get back on course. Like, we're so skewed, we're so distorted, we're so broken that there isn't forward anymore. It's just the rearview mirror gives me context for everything else. Jesus doesn't call us to live in our past. He calls us to move forward right now, today. He calls us to move forward right now, today. And notice he didn't even focus so much on tomorrow. He focuses right now, today. Don't look in the past. We're moving forward right now. And we get that so messed up because we look to our past and we look to our experience of mistakes and brokenness and hurt. And we think that that past dictates our future. But when we follow Jesus, it's not our past that dictates our future and our present. It's Jesus that dictates our present and our future. He's the one that's leading and directing us. We need to follow Him. Yes, we have a past. Yes, we can learn from that past. But following Him is about forward motion. It's about forward looking and forward perception. Following Jesus is about moving forwards and towards, not about looking at our past. And I think that's such a difficult thing for us to do. But if we're going to follow Jesus, we get to answer that invitation. I wonder what things in your life, what things in your past have you not let go of? What things always stay in your rearview mirror and you're constantly looking at them and they draw your attention? Today, would you dare to say, Jesus, and following you, I'm gonna let that go. I'm going to let that past be the past and I'm going to move forward with you. That might be the thing that's your exception. It's preventing you from really saying yes to this invitation of following Jesus. As you look at verse 62, Jesus uses a metaphor. I don't want to overemphasize this, but I think it's interesting. He uses this metaphor of plowing a field. And within the whole context of the sentence, it's service in the kingdom of God. A lot of times churches struggle and people that follow Christ struggle with what am I really supposed to do? And a lot of times Christians and churches answer that question is, I'm supposed to convert people. I'm supposed to convince people that I'm right to believe this and not that, to agree to do these things and to not do these things. A lot of times that's how we end up defining what being a Christ follower is. I find it interesting that Jesus uses this metaphor of plowing. And we see lots of very organic, very much agricultural metaphors that Jesus specifically chooses to use. And I don't think Jesus did that just because of his accident. I think there was purposefulness in it. What is our goal as following Jesus and the kingdom of God? Well, it's plowing a field. Plowing a field is work. It's preparatory. But plowing a field never actually makes something grow intentional. But if you don't plow a field, it won't grow. I mean, you'll get weeds to grow randomly, but are you going to grow crops that sustain life? No. You'll get accidental things that kind of work out, but to really make something work, You have to plow. You have to do work. You have to prepare soil. You have to come in some conflict. There's friction in plowing, but it's not primarily trying to convince somebody to believe the right things or do this thing and not do that thing. It's about preparing life so that the gospel, the message, the person of Jesus can come and grow in their heart, in their life. So with that in mind, as we think of following Jesus, what would happen if we started using this plowing metaphor instead of kind of that argumentative, convincing, debating type action that we often see in churches and Christians often adopt? What if we just said, I'm a farmer. I'm plowing. I'm making ready the gospel so that it can find a place in people's hearts and lives. I don't think it's an accident that Jesus chose that metaphor. And with that in mind, I want you to think of some of your relationships at work. Maybe some of your family members. In what ways have you maybe followed the more traditional model? What would it look like now if you plowed? I had a really exciting thing happen in my life this week. I have a coworker at UPS that I helped last season during Christmas, during the peak season. And he's not a follower of Christ. He doesn't go to church. He had some church experience, but as we would work together for about 8-10 hours a day, we would talk about all kinds of things, and we would come up at different times to spiritual things or church things. And I could always tell that there was a place of friction, and it was like, if I go much further, it's probably not going to be helpful. Now, I could go further. I could try to explain things deeper. I could ask harder, more difficult questions. But I was already kind of getting that friction level, kind of like a plow. Okay? There's some things coming up, but I need to maybe just back off right now. We had conversations like that day in and day out, and it was interesting. This week he came to me and he said, "You know what, Jamie? My wife and I were adopting a child, and that it's coming up this fall. And we've never really talked about spiritual things. She grew up not going to church at all. I grew up going to Catholic church, but never really got it. And we decided maybe we should like have conversations about this. Would you talk with us about it? Would you talk with us about it? We'd like to buy you a coffee or take you out to lunch. Would you talk to us about like God and beliefs and truth?" And it dawned on me, you know what? I spent some time plowing a field. Now I get to sow some seed. But I cannot produce life in them. That's the gospel. That's Jesus. That's them answering the invitation of Jesus to follow Him. That's their responsibility. But I can plow a field. I can prepare a way. I can have conversations. They get to that place of friction that start to tear up the soil a little bit, without scarring and damaging, but rather make ready, make preparation so that the gospel can come in and grow and produce life. And so as we continue to study God's Word, as we continue to look at Jesus, I wonder what exceptions are preventing us from our potential. What things in our lives are preventing us from joining Jesus on this journey? Is it that I'm trying to get what I want and Jesus is just the method to get it? Is it I need to be in control? I'm in charge. I want to be at the steering wheel. Maybe it's my past. It's that baggage. It's that stuff that's so skewed me in my past that I feel like I don't have any hope for a direction in the future. Or maybe it's something entirely different. But would we dare to be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves that question this week so that we can get rid of our exceptions? We can say, you know what? I don't need to be in control. I can let that thing in my past go. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be His disciple. I hope and I pray that is the kind of people we are, that are so focused on following after Jesus, we'll let all of our exceptions slide. trusting Jesus in His way. Would you pray with me?